Father God, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to gather and to hear your voice. We ask you, please, above everything else, God, that you would let our guard down. You would pull down our strongholds against you. God, that our heart would be a clean slate right now, and everything that we've learned in our lives through the witness of this world, through the witness of even our own family, would be washed away, that all we want to hear is your word tell us about our lives. God, some of us are desperate, and we're on the edge of defeat. Divorce and death is right around the corner. And our children and our ministries hanging in the balance. Our very lives. So it's in prayer that we surrender. We raise the white flag. We say, fill our hearts with your wisdom and your counsel and your understanding and your knowledge. Fill our house with great and precious treasures. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Second chapter of the book of Titus. We study the word of God because we're Calvary Chapel. At Calvary Chapel, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and allow the Lord to lead our Bible studies. But as for you, chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, colon. Please give me your attention. The Apostle Paul is telling his young pastor, quote, son in the faith, what he should tell the people. Thus, every single pastor that's ever read this also wants to take this as advice and say, hey, what am I supposed to be doing here? Here's what he's saying to me, for you if you're here. Ryan, speak the things which are for proper. Wow, that's louder than I expected. I'm sorry. Speak the things which are for proper doctrine. That word doctrine is a fancy word, but all it means is right teaching. Teach the right things. Teach the right things. And then he starts to describe how older men, older women, younger men, and younger women should behave. But before we get to that, and we're going to break down some of the words in those in this chapter, I have taken this as an opportunity to explain I want to use this Bible study as a marriage Bible study to tell those that are in relationships or those that are going into relationship, those that are wanting to be in relationship, what is expected of you according to the Bible. And you're going to see how I put this together as we start to break down the verses. But I want to explain to you why marriage is so important to God. Number one, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, if you're new to Scripture, you'd understand that Ephesians 5 is like, that's the cornerstone for marriage. It's the chapter and verse that every woman hates, because that's the one that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Right, everybody can't stand that. But it goes through the list of things of how a husband should treat a wife and a wife should treat her husband. It goes through this whole list. Wives submit, husbands love, this, children do this. And then after that, the Apostle Paul writes, listen, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is how important this is. Now, right now, you might be a little confused. Like, what are you talking about? Listen to me. The Bible says that Christ is the husbandman, he is the groom, and the church, us, are his bride. And the perfect picture and example of how to run, how to be in, how to execute a marriage is for the man to be like Christ. Now, what did Christ do for his church? He died, he gave his life. None of the authority given to him by God did he at any point pick up until after he was dead. What an interesting picture we've even started with, especially for the man in here that says, don't you disrespect me. I'm a man. Nobody talks to me like that. Oh, really? Mark chapter 10, verse 7. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Man, masculine, woman, feminine. In the church, a husband is to be a man, a woman is to be the wife. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because all in the world, gay marriage this and gay marriage this and gay marriage that, guess what? Who cares? Is that not what you expected to hear? Do you think I care what the world does? If everybody outside these doors wants to marry their brother, their sister, another guy, if they want to marry a goat, if they want, what do I care? It is not my job to judge what the world does. My job as a pastor is not to think that I've got some political opinion or I know a few things and I don't think gay marriage. Would you let two people get married if they want to get married? What's your business? Until they come to the church. And then they say, hey, Pastor Ryan, could you marry me and my girlfriend? And I say, sister, I would love to, and I hope you guys are happy together. But if you're going to have a biblical Christian marriage, I just can't do that. Because according to what my job is I only can marry a man and a woman. Now, what you do out there is your business. That doesn't stop you from welcome you with open arms for being here. Every gay, trans, what, come. Let God do what he wants to do. I don't care what two people outside these doors. Who do you think I am? The just judge? Not me. Definitely not me. Who am I to judge? Now, you might be sitting there going, Ryan, you got a Bible verse for that? As a matter of fact, I do. 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep... Now, epistle is a fancy Bible word meaning letter. I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says, what? You don't have friends? Like, I'm so confused with those people who come to church. They want to work at church. They never want to have any friends that aren't Christians. Here the Apostle Paul says, well, of course I don't mean sexually immoral people of the world. Everybody in the world is sexually immoral for the most part. And if they're covetous, if they're idolaters, what? You have to. How else are you going to get them here unless you're friends with them? What do you mean you separate yourself from the world? Why would you do that? You're supposed to love the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Are you with me? Are you sure you're with me? Continuing, he writes, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. When they come to the church and they get involved in the church and they start serving God, then you are leaving yourself open. I'm sorry, when you come to this church, you will be welcomed as you are. But if you hang out at this church or you want to serve God at this church, you are then opening your life and saying, hey, tell me what you see. And if you don't like that, man, there's a lot of really nice, neat churches. As a matter of fact, yesterday I was driving down Sample Road and I saw a church called the Comfy Church. Yes, that's the name of the church, the Comfy Church. Iglesia de Suave. It was beautiful. You should go there because they're very comfortable there. I'm sure they have big couches like a movie theater, and the guy don't scream ridiculous things. Or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortion, not even to eat with such a person. And then Paul says this, and this is where I got this from. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? You not judge those are, we judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves, church, the evil person. I'm sorry, you can't come here and do that. This is not a pickup place. But goodness sakes, what are we going to do? We're going to be like the world? We're going to be like this political machine they got going on? Well, that person's trans, I don't hang out with them. That person's gay, I don't hang out with them. Stop that nonsense. Black churches, white churches, Hispanic churches, Haitian churches, Brazilian churches. What an abomination to God that is. Let the world do what the world does. Let's love them into the church. And once they get into the church, let God do the changing. Hey? If God so desires that, it ain't my job. Continuing, let me tell you now about marriage, since we're in marriage. Now, I do have a little bit of authority to speak on marriage because I've been with the same woman now for over 30 years. We have 6 kids, 7 grandkids, and we've been married for over 25 years. So we started by living together, having kids, and then got saved, and then got married, and here I am. My wife has been through the ringer, the stuff that I put her through. I've been through it with her. She has had injuries and sicknesses and illnesses. And over 30 plus years, we've taken care of each other. We've done the best we can. We've had our mountaintop experience where we have our valleys. And here's what I learned. So if you're here and you want to get married, you're here and you are married, you're here and you're on the edge of divorce, you're here and you don't know why, you can't keep things together, you're dating, you're living together, whatever it is, listen up. I'm going to teach you a couple of things that I've learned. I'm going to read this because it would be very hard for me to verbalize it off the cuff. Marriage is a dirty business. It's not neat and clean and happy. And if you think it is, it's not for you. You think you're doing something wrong or have something wrong. Please let me explain to you what I meant. Marriage is a mosaic. It doesn't fit nice and neat like this. And when you meet two people who've been together for a long time, they have their proclivities, they have their penchants, they have these things that don't meet. And when you give somebody advice on, oh man, if my wife ever said that to me, I would. You would what? You would do nothing. Who are you kidding? Oh, I don't let my husband. Listen, remember, it's a mosaic, and it fits in like this. And when you give somebody advice on marriage, you best be careful what you give them, because you could do more damage than good. I sit up here, and I'm telling you right now, the advice that I'm giving you, I ask you to receive it to yourself. Don't listen to what I'm saying and elbow your husband or elbow your wife and say, you see, he was talking to you. No, no, I'm talking to you. Talking to me. Listen, I come from an Italian family. My father is Sicilian. I grew up in a place and time, my grandfather, old country, a culture entrenched in literally hundreds and hundreds of years of the same thing over and over again. And I tried to bring that into my relationship. And then I got saved, and I started reading the Bible. Don't you dare talk to me like that, ever. Like what? Have you ever said that to your spouse? Like, who hasn't, right? I'm a man. Look, you get married, it's like better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health. You understand that? These things. Me and my wife, we have a kind of a rule. Don't cheat on me. We get to stay together. Like, because like we, in 30 years, you break everything else. I told you never do that. Well, I did it. What are you going to do? I don't know. You know, some days I bemoan my life because I can't make a clean break, guys. Can't. Do you understand? Do you know how many days I wake up and I look at this woman and I go, I don't want to be with you anymore. I'd be much cleaner, much better off without you. I say this to myself. And then I think, well, what it means when I get divorced from this woman? Ministry, gone. Witness, gone. Children, loss of respect. Grandchildren, broken legacy. And you want to know the worst? And confession time? My enemies that have left my church or left my friendship, they're going to go, huh, see, him. And I go, she ain't so bad after all. But this is a good thing. You understand? Because I know how I am. And what I feel one day, the next day I feel completely different. I get so mad, and this, I don't know if it's a chemical that swirls in my brain, I gotta get away from this one. And then I could see myself like 3 days later, sitting on my bed going, what did you do? You idiot. But I felt it. The feeling with the feeling was so feeling. And over the course of 30 plus years, guys, you know how many times I felt that way? What am I telling you? I'm not telling you to just put myself on. I'm telling you, guys, it's gonna go like that sometimes. But don't blow it now. There's too many people counting on you. There's too many people watching you. Marriage is messy business, man. It ain't easy. Listen, opposites attract. And when you have two polar opposites in one space, what's the result? You ever see those two people? And, oh, man, they're exactly you. I got to introduce you to this guy, man. He's just like you. And then they meet and they're like, nothing. You know, me and my wife are polar opposites. Aggressive, passive. A, B personality. I mean, it's just, how did this work out? You are attracted to your opposite, polar opposite. And what happens? Pastor Bob used to say, what happens when you put two sinners in a house and then you make some sinners and put them in there with you? Marriage should not be two people trying to be themselves and thus two people trying to get along with the other person who's just trying to be true to who they are. You hear that? Marriage is not two people. I just want to be who I am. I just want to be who God made me to be. That's not marriage. Marriage is two people who have to be what they need to be by the power of God to make it. Why? Why? I tell you a mystery. I'm speaking about Christ in the church. If you're a Christian here and you're building your Christian and you're building your marriage upon the rock of Christ, you have to find a better reason. You have to. Nobody's going to make it, guys. Nobody. There's a reason. 2 out of 3 marriages get divorced. 2 out of 3. And you think I'm just talking about the world? Church too. A Christian marriage is two people trying to change to be what God tells or told them to be. It's ever changing and evolving into this new person while trying not to be changing and growing away from your spouse. The worst thing in the world you could see is two people who are living together, trying to make it, and they just grow cold and isolated apart from each other. It's easy to do that, man. That's natural. I just ignore whatever she says, and that's how I get along. Yes, dear. Like, forget that noise. Forget that noise. That's not what I want. Man, I want to be getting funky into my 60s. You know what I'm saying? I want to be doing this right. Man, I want to be dangerous to the kingdom. I don't want to nothing else works, so we might as well just stay together. No, it all works and it all works good. Let's get busy in every way. Right? Doesn't that sound good? Hello? Amen. Believe me when I tell you, if me and my wife can make it, you can make it. You can. You can. Marriage is hard and it's tough. And for some, it's darn near impossible. But thank God the Bible says, with God, all things are possible, right? Any premise or platform, or especially a platitude that is put forth by any one side that does not jive with the other person's personality or composition could spell eventual and utter destruction for the marriage and the kids and the ministry and the witness and the will of God for your life. As soon as one person says, don't you ever do this, count on it. It's going to be 15 minutes and they're doing it. Count on it. I'm warning you, don't ever. Had a dude in my office going, I'm going back 15 years ago. People married 5 or 6 years. Wonderful, wonderful people. I love them to death. Still know them, still friends with them. comes in my office, he says to me, dude, I just found credit cards for $28,000. So what are you talking about? Behind my back, my wife went and got credit cards and banged them out for $28,000. I was like, what did she get? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, there should be a new friggin' car in my driveway. He's like, yeah, I'm smashed. What do I do? I said, did she cheat on you? He said, she better not. But now I'm wondering, if she did this behind my back, well, first things first, let's make sure she didn't cheat on you. And he's like, and then what? Start paying them off. I'm sorry. Banged out credit cards are not grounds for divorce. It's betrayal? Yeah. It's dirty? Yeah. It's lack of concern for the relationship? Yeah. But it ain't grounds for divorce. A few months ago, me and my wife got into an argument. I was outside, I was going to work, and I was trying to be Mr. Cool. And I was like, I don't care. She's like, but you didn't, I don't care. She went, bang, and she punched me right in the chest. I said, you hurt me. Kind of dug it. Can we have makeup sex now? No, sorry, I'm sorry. But I'm just saying what everybody's thinking. And that's important to understand. You weren't thinking that?
No, I wasn't thinking that.
Were you?
No. Left
the right. The one that didn't have the ring on it that I spent a lot of money on. Here's what me and my wife did some years ago. I wrote this down. We must establish that there are two good-willed people here, both trying to please each other as they please the Lord. That's the first thing you have to establish. Do you have two good-willed people? Because let me tell you how it works out a lot. They come to church, and hey, can we sit down, Ryan? We want to talk about some marriage stuff. Yeah, sure. I'm sitting in there, and well, you know, we're having problems. We're fighting a lot lately. And then, oh, man, I said, and then we get to talking, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, the truth comes out. He put a lock on his phone. He won't give me the password. I found an email account that he didn't tell me about. He's got friends on Facebook. I don't know. And now, all of a sudden, I got to sit, and I got to go, in my head, we don't have two good-willed people here. We have one person who's a player and another person who's not. We have one person who's a player and doesn't want to get caught. Now, and then we have to establish, like, now you're like if it's a dude, you're looking for me to be on your, like, your team. Yeah, of course, man, you know. Sorry. I can't do that. You came to the wrong place. You know, we're hanging at the gym. I'll teach you some cool jiu-jitsu. But here, I can't be on your side, dude. Like, if Sam in your phone is Samantha, like, duh, you ain't the first person who's done that, stupid. Like, dude, don't you, if you want to get divorced, you don't break up then, man. Why are you putting the other person through this, man? If you want out, get out. We'll help. You know what? Okay. Listen, I'll do the divorce. Okay, I can do that. I can write up the agreement for divorce. You won't cost thousands and thousands of dollars in lawyers. Come on, man. Just be honest. And they never, ever are. They didn't just go, okay, look, here's what I'm doing. They don't. So the first thing you got to establish is this two good-willed people trying to please each other as they please the Lord. Okay, now let's run through this. Please stay with me till the end, because the end is the most important part here. But as for you, verse 1, chapter 2, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Before we get to the woman, let's talk about those words. I'm going to break them down for you. Here is, in the church, what's to be expected of leadership. Leadership. Married leadership people. Number one, sober. Very simple word, means not a drinker to drunkenness. We're not talking about drinking a beer, watching the game. We're not talking about having wine with dinner, depending on what background you come from. But we are talking about drinking to get drunk. Personally, never been a big drinker, never got addicted to drugs. I don't drink. I know how stupid I get when I'm drunk. So I just don't do it. But that's between you and the Lord. You don't have to like go home and say, you see, listen, if your husband's not getting drunk, that's between you and the Lord. Two, the word reverent. You see that word reverent? It literally means grave. In the old English, is a word they don't use anymore called grave. It means honorable, decent, act like Christ, most important above everything else, everywhere you are. Like if you're at the store and you're a jerk to the people and, listen, the word reverent and grave, I like the word grave better because the suggestion is from the play on words, act like you're a dead man. Act like you're a dead woman. Don't be a jerk to the waitress in the restaurant because she didn't bring you the right sort, okay? Try to have a little, I realize it's a sacrifice. But this is supposed to be permeating beyond here, right? Continuing, temperate. That means of a sound mind, sane, in one's senses, ready? Curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled. The word temperate means, wow, I really like the way that girl is looking at me, but I'm married, so it doesn't really matter. Whatever. You follow? There's nothing wrong with being liking being looked at. There's nothing wrong with liking the way something, I really like that car, man. Yeah, but that car is like 70 grand, but I really like it. Can you afford it? I'll figure it out. Curbing, temperate, curbing one's desires. Self-control to the fact that, you know what? If I do that, it's probably going to not work out good for myself and or spouse or family later. Not going to do it. You with me, guys? Continuing. Sound in faith. Sound in faith means a grasp of their belief in Christ and not their culture or upbringing. Hey, I'm Hispanic. That's the way we are. That's not the way he are. I told you, I come from an Italian background. We had these things called dampanada. That don't work real good in a marriage. If you want to know what that is, I'll tell you later. You got to leave your culture. Stop with the whole black thing. Stop with the whole Hispanic thing. Stop with the whole WASP thing, okay? Whatever your culture was, my daughter Arlie, who gave birth to Rayleigh, Mrs. Tucker here, she used to say to me when she was 11 and 12 years old, she used to say, Dad, build a bridge. Get over it. Such a funny kid. You're a great kid. My 12-year-old was telling me to get over things. That was great. Tells you what it was like growing up with me. You have to let go of your culture, y'all. If you're going to make your marriage work in Christ, you got to let go of that culture, man. It ain't helped nobody. I mean, you want to know the truth? I mean, if you go culturally speaking, let's cross-culture everything. Put it into one big mixing pie. 60% of marriages end in divorce. 78% of people in prison grew up without a father. Is that what you want to do to your kid? You want to curse your kid? Is there something greater right now in this world than a black woman? The greatest thing that God ever did. You know how many men I talk to, young black men, successful? Yeah, my mama raised me. She didn't take no slack. A black grandma, woman, oh, I'm gonna teach that boy. Oh, what a joy to meet somebody who says, I don't need no man. I will do it all by myself. Listen, you need a man. And it's a shame that your man didn't step up to the plate. But 70% of black fathers now are not in the home. And let me tell you something, that ain't a black-white thing. That's a hood thing. Because if you go to the hoods that exist, like up north, and I'm talking like you go through the small towns of Pennsylvania, all through that Allegheny area, same thing. It ain't color, it's culture. It's ghetto mentality. 70 to 80% of kids being born without fathers, and almost 80% of them kids wind up in jail because they ain't got no father in the house. If you're going to do this thing in Christ, man, you got to get serious about it. Amen to that? Did I offend you? Like I care? In love. You see that word in love? It's none other than the word agape. In the Greek, there's 6 different words for love. You don't love ice cream the same way you love your wife. You don't love your best friend the same way you love your mother. You don't love God the way you love any of those other things. But you can agape, unconditional. I give this woman, listen, in 30 some odd years, she's had her years that she's had to put up with me, and I've had my years that I've had to put up with her. She's had to take care of me when I'm low, and she's had to deal with me when I'm high. And I don't mean high, I mean feeling good about myself. You know, I got this down. Woman, I gave you everything you got. You did nothing. You're so full of crap. Nothing. What do you have that God didn't give you? Well, I mean, I didn't know we were talking that way. What else way are we talking? Well, I was just trying to be arrogant, you know, I was just agape, unconditional, undeserved, the love that you give despite what the other person does. It is not based upon what they do. I sent out in my morning devotion the other day, the Lord Jesus said, as you want men to treat you, you treat them. I hated that verse. It's not the opportunity for you to treat them the way they treat you. No. You treat them the way you want to be treated. Well, what if they don't treat me good? No out. You still got to treat them the way you want to be treated. Continuing. Older women, likewise, be reverent. You see the word reverent? You want to know why? It's wearing thin. Patience. You know what patience means, right? Patience. What you never pray for. Or he'll send you Anita. Oh, it's my love. I remember, remind me of it. I know what you're talking about, I just don't remember the exact phrase. Patience avoids a problem. Kindness brings a blessing. Patience avoids a problem. Kindness brings a blessing. We have these things written all over. Because let me tell you something about marriage, guys, especially you younger folk. It never stops growing. You never get to the point where, like, think about a sprinter jumping hurdles. You jump hurdles, and you jump hurdles, and you jump hurdles, and then you sprint to the last finish. He puts a hurdle, like, right before the finish line. It's just nonstop. It's just, like, 30 years in. When are we going to? Do you know how many times me and my wife said, 30 years, how long are we going to deal with this? Until you die, if you're doing it right. Older women, likewise, be reverent, same word, grave, in behavior, not slanderers, false accuser, gossip, backbiter. I could tell you one thing about that word slanderer that's most important. It is the Greek word diabolos. Diabolos. Where Hispanics get the word for diablos. Enough said. Not given to much wine. We understand that. Duh. Teachers of good things. Of course, we understand good things being taught. Ready? I love this, that they admonish the young women. Admonish. The word admonish is to restore one to his senses, to moderate control, curb discipline, to hold one to his duty, to exhort earnestly. Older ladies, if you've been married a little bit longer, and the younger women, and they ask you about marriage, here's what you're supposed to do. Sister, you need to get in line. You need to forget about that. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to check yourself before you wreck everything that God's brought you. You understand? That's the job of, I don't want to go back to that church. Some woman said something I didn't like. You mean she did what the Bible told her to do? That's not the church for you then. Why are you offended when we ask you to change when that's what you came here for? What are you here for? Things are just going so great in your life, and you just wanted a place where you can go and just raise your hand to God and say, hey, God, thank you so much that I'm great. The comfy church is for you. Look it up. Good. Listen, I am not making that up. We drove by, and I said, holy crap. I mean, like, what is in a person's brain? Like, can you see a godly person going, how am I going to honor God? The comfy church. Gotta love that name. Do they? Oh, you know the church? Oh, I was saying, did you go there? Did you want? He's a deacon there. You asked for that one. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. The word discreet, it's the same as temperate. It's the same grave. It's the same remember whose you are. Remember who you are. When you leave the house before and you've put on those nice yoga pants, is my husband okay with this? Is God okay with this? Yes. And out you go. Between you and God. Just telling you what they're supposed to be encouraged about. Just remember, the bait that you use is the fish that you catch. The bait that you use is the fish that you catch. Chaste. I love that word, chaste. The word chaste is I wrote it down. Bear with me. Chaste. Clean, pure, holy, different. Encourage him. Listen to me. I know that you look good. I know God has blessed you with curves. Can you keep them to yourself a little bit and give us a break? Look at here. I shouldn't tell you this story because I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm going to do it because I have to do it. Me and Austin. Me and Austin. Paolo, and who's with it? Who else?
Cole.
We went to Sicilian Oven yesterday, and there was a table in the center with about 30 people at it. And the guy sits us down right next to the table. And I think they were Colombian people, but when I tell you, it was a flesh fest of proportions that made absolute no sense whatsoever. It had to be a family of plastic surgeons. And it was so absurd. It was so, I mean, at one point, there is 2.5 feet in between our table and their table. And this older woman, and if I'm saying older, I mean older than me, she sits talking to, and Cole is here, and I am here, and Cole is like looking at me like, do you believe this woman has her rump in my face? At one point, Cole says, give me your mask, please. He's like, what are you going to do with it? He puts it on his face, and he stands up, and he looks at the woman and goes, excuse me. Excuse me. Ah! That dress should have came with an age requirement. Yeah, I'm sorry. She should not have been wearing that dress at her age. Does that sound horrible? She shouldn't have. And one after the other, the table, there was 7 or 8 women at that table, and each had less and more. And I was just trying to eat, man. I'm just trying to eat. I didn't want to go home and spend 15 minutes in confession. Yeah, I know, I'm the only one. Not Cole, not Austin. Yes, my love? Older women. Older women. Hey, guys, I got an idea. How about older brothers here? You have a 12-year-old daughter, and she starts getting curves. Maybe it's time to go through the drawers and go, you know, she wore this when she was 11. At 12, she might not be fitting this properly. And I know, as a dude, like, nobody's going to look at my daughter like that. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. There's sick perverts out there in this world. Please, like, help them out while you help the world. You know? That's the point. Continuing as we finish. Homemakers. Homemakers. Caring for the house. Working at home. Keeper of the house. Taking care of household affairs. An old word is a domestic. Teach them how to take care of their home. What are you doing? Why am I ViewSonic here? What are you doing to me, Steve? Okay, I'm gonna breeze through this thing here. There's a lot more, and I'm going to hit them later. I don't want to lose you guys. I'm looking at the time here. You can go through each one of them and go, and we can talk about it. But listen, let me explain something to you, and this is most important. Get back to me here. These things seem old-fashioned. And now I've given you these list of things to do, sisters, these list of things to do, brothers, but let me erase them all from you. Ready? Watch this. Erase, 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 erase. How do you do that? Because most of those things that I said are like, yeah, well, of course. Of course. I wish I could. It's just not that easy. You're right. So I'm going to tell you, instead of trying to muster those things up, instead of trying to be those things, I'm going to tell you how to allow God to make those things. And now you don't have to worry about it. You ready? Day one. Ryan, would you marry me? I'm sorry, I'm already married. No, that's not what I mean. I mean me and my husband, me and my boyfriend, me and my girl want to get married. So it's a pastor joke. You don't get it. I said, absolutely. Sit down in my office. We're going to go through a couple of classes. Class one, what is a Christian marriage? Number one, a Christian marriage is a marriage that you base upon the Bible. And then I go into the same spiel I just gave you about gay marriage. Look, I don't care if two people of the same sex get married outside here. I can't marry them. That's just not my job. That's not according to what the Bible says about what my job as a pastor is. But somebody else in the world, the courthouse, that's your business. But just the same, and just as much as an abomination to God, is if you get married in the church and you don't do nothing that he says. Number one, Christian husband, number one. The Bible says, wash your wife in the water of the word daily. Ephesians chapter 5. You're not her pastor. I'm the pastor. You're the priest. You're the servant. You take and you read a Bible verse. Start tomorrow with chapter 1 of the book of Psalms. Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man. Read it. If she has a question, answer it. But don't.
Here's what I think.
Don't think so much, okay? That'll get you in trouble. It always does. You don't read your wife the Bible? Do me a favor. Don't say you have a Christian marriage because you don't. Just as much as two people who are married, you have a throuple these days. That's the new thing we saw on House Hunters. There's a couple that's a throuple. He's married to this one girl, and then she married this other chick because she reckons herself bisexual. So they're a throuple. So did they get married in the church? I don't know, but according to the Bible, they can't. What they do is their business. Say they're buying a nice house. That's all I cared about. Hey, look at our house, honey. What do you think they should do with it? I think they should get rid of one. No. Let them be the one. You follow me? Do you understand what I'm talking about? There is no difference. Don't judge somebody because their sin is different than your sin. Well, God doesn't care about my sin, but your sin. Don't do that. It's just as much of a sin of disobedience not to read your wife the Bible. 2. In 1 Peter chapter 3, do not let your prayers be hindered. And the actual language is, it's what's called an infinite participle, meaning it never ends. You are supposed to be praying with your spouse every day. Now, that doesn't give a time frame. It's like, you hear me praying, oh man, I can never pray like that. Listen, don't pray like that. My prayers sometimes get so stupid, it's like I'm putting on a show for people. And I hate that. I just want to be the guy, I love you, God, and I don't know, like, can you help me not kill my wife? Like, God loves that. That's the prayer that God goes, oh, I love that. Do you understand? The simplest, tenderest heart to God is what God wants. And if it's only a minute, if it's only 30 seconds, you read your wife the Bible, you prayed with your spouse. Sometimes it's the girl that's a little more bold about it. Sometimes it's a guy. I know it's hard to pray, but listen to me. Listen. It's in doing these things that the right attitude toward each other is then promulgated. If you could humble yourself to God with your wife, don't you understand that is what's going to make you grave and temperate? And these things are hard, man. I'm not telling you, oh, it's easy, just do it. It ain't easy. But I tell you what, you could tell when me and my wife aren't doing it. Months, sometimes years have gone by where I'm just like, nah, I don't pray with her. She don't want to pray with me. But you could see we're suffering in that. You could see it. And we always know what we got to get back to. We always know. Number one, read the Bible together. Number two, pray together. Number three, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as is the manner of some. We go together. You go to church together. You go to church. You take your wife and at minimum of once a week. I don't care whether it's here. I don't care what church it is. If they're teaching the Bible, go to church when the doors are open. Especially broken marriages. Are you kidding me? What did I just tell you? This ain't a quick fix, man. The hurdles keep going right up until the last day. Well, my wife, she doesn't want to go to church there because you're a little bit aggressive and, you know, she doesn't. So here's what you do. Tell your wife to find a church. Let her go there for like 4 or 5 weeks. And then when she's going there 4 or 5 weeks in a row and starts to serve, then leave the church that you're at and go to that church. Or the other way around. But here's what happens all too often. I don't like the way that guy said this. I don't like. So I go, okay, don't leave your church until they find another church. Because more often than not, it's not this church or that church they don't want you to go to. They don't want you to go to any church. You follow me, guys? Number one, read the Bible to your spouse. Number two, pray with your spouse. Number three, go to church. And number four, and here's where I'm finished. I'm seeing the glossy eyes. I'm sorry, guys. Number four, worship. Super, super important. There is nothing that you can do to change your life more than worship God. When your house, like, you cannot go into my house without hearing worship ringing out in the halls. The walls of my house always reverberate with worship. My wife has worship going all the time. If you, husband, can take your wife during, we have this worship time, this beautiful worship time we had. Singers' voices were there. The heart was there. If at that point in time you can grab your husband or your wife in your arms and just sing the lyrics into his or her ear, wow, you're inviting God into that. And if you don't think that's a turn on to your spouse, and if you ain't getting the things that you think you need, well, you do that, and believe me, God will turn on what needs to be turned on. If it's not medical, of course, which is a possibility, and that's a whole nother class. Are you with me, guys? Four things. That's all you got to do. And everything that we just did there. So if you want a biblical marriage, you do those four things. We studied that Bible, that chapter. I'm sorry it took a little longer than expected. I did get a little involved. Any questions before I finish? Is it something? Not you. Not you. You guys got 5 minutes to do communion? I didn't want to keep you guys here all afternoon. Yes? Okay. All right. So hand out the communion elements, please. I promise, guys, I'm going to be quick for this. So while they're handing it out, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get the communion elements. Communion is a sacrament that at Calvary Chapel we do once a month. Communion is also a really good thing that you build on the foundation of your family with. So although it's not something that we do religiously like they do in a Catholic church, it certainly should be something you do religiously at home. Hey, guys, instead of watching 2 hours of 90 Day Fiancé, why don't tonight we do a time of communion? And you get some Ritz crackers, you get it, and you just sit there and you pray, eat a Ritz cracker, drink, and you go, you know what? What a great time. Let's pray. You can do communion at home. So what we're going to do here, we're going to hand out the sacraments. You have a representation of Christ's body. Can I get one of them, please, brother? Thank you. Don't forget me. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
You have a representation of Christ's body and a representation of Christ's blood. A representation of the life of Christ, which when you take it, you're going to ask Christ to be in your life, just like this bread is in your heart and assimilates into you. And this is the cup, what the Bible calls the cup of the new covenant. You, when drinking this in this manner, are asking Christ to give you the supernatural help of a forgiven life to accomplish all these things that we talked about today. Now, if you're here and you have like this amazing marriage and you don't do any of those things and you don't know what I'm talking about, look, you got my jealousy. I do. I'm jealous. I've seen some couples, man, and they don't fight, they don't argue, they got it like that. And I wish you the best. But the vast, vast majority of the couples that I know ain't got it like that. And they need this help. So I belabored some points to help you guys. I went a little long, and again, apologies. But look, listen to what I tell you. I'm doing this now as a pastor of this church for over 15 years and a servant at the other church. So I got 20 years of doing this, what I'm doing right now. And here's what I'm telling you. Not one time has any couple ever come into my office and said, we pray together, we worship together, we read the Bible together, and we go to church together, and life still sucks. Don't happen. This is a life fixer. This is a game changer. This is what is going to make a difference, all right? Hello? I lost you guys. Come on back. I know. I talked a lot today. I'm sorry. Man, my daughters tell me, Dad, you give too much information sometimes and people can't process it. And I can see it's like, you guys remember the old 486s? You know what a 486 is? You younger people know what that is. The first computer's like, it's processing, like 2 plus 2, 4. That's what I'm seeing. Everybody's got the communion elements? Okay, so the Bible says this, the Lord Jesus doing speaking, he said, on the night that he was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. He took the cup and he poured it out and he said, my life will be broken for you. And this is also how you must treat each other. And then what he did was, he girded up his waist and he took a basin of water and he washed his disciples, his apostles' feet. And he said, this is how I want you to live. And it's an interesting fact that both things, you can't do, you can't wash other people's feet spiritually, physically, emotionally, in any way, shape, or form without the power of God's love upon you. And here, this commitment that you make, please don't take it in what's called an unworthy manner. Either be sincere about this thing or just, as a matter of fact, it's really cool. You see the chairs you're sitting in? We got them from Disney, like 15 years ago. Disney was changing some of their things, and they were giving these chairs away. And did we pay for them? I think we got them for free. And what's really cool about them is that you see the little cup in front of, if you look in the back of the chair, it has that little cup. Just put the cup in it, put the bread inside it, we'll clean it up later. Don't do this in an unworthy manner. If this ain't a reverent, grave thing to you, if this ain't sincere and serious, listen what I tell you, you're drinking condemnation on yourself, and I wouldn't want to have that. This is a spiritual and holy moment. You with me? Okay? This is the body of the Lord Jesus. If you sincerely, humbly, and definitely want Christ's life in your life, and the things that I said you want to happen, and you just don't know how you're going to do it, go ahead. This is the cup of the new covenant. In the old days, before Christ, in order for you to be forgiven of your sins, you had to bring what's called an animal sacrifice, a goat, a lamb, a ram, a dove, and you had to let your sin be put upon that animal, and that animal's blood was shed. That's why when he was seen by John the Baptist proclaimed those amazing words, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he shed that blood so that we can do, and we can go, you know what? I can't do this without forgiveness, and I can't do this without power of God. And in order to be married, listen to what I tell you. If you want to, guys, 3% of marriages, 3% would say it's more than they ever dreamed of. It's great. It's bliss. It's awesome. Out of that 3%, over 90% are Christian. You can't do this without Christ. It's impossible. If you need Christ in your marriage, if you need Christ in your life, and you don't know how you're going to accomplish it, because the Lamb of God is the only one who could take away the sin. Go ahead. Okay, I just want you to take 1 minute. Just bow your head and just pray for 1 minute and tell God what you just offered him in this time. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this time together for the wisdom that we garnered and gleaned from your word, and the wisdom that you've given me, God, 30 years of marriage, and God, may it go forth just to bear good fruit. God, I pray against the lies of the enemy and every couple that's here, whether they're married, whether they're gay, whether they're straight, whether they're living together, whether they're whatever situation, God, I pray against the lies of the enemy in their life. God, that they would not, under any circumstances, take this Bible study as a way to get into a fight or an argument, but only as in a way to find common ground and unity, to find peace and joy, something to look forward to strive toward. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is for everybody. We love you and we praise you and we offer you our hearts. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Thank God.